Welcome to the program, God and Country. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. Today's program is my annual Thanksgiving Day message. And of course, I will be talking about the Pilgrims because they were such an amazing people with an incredible plan to start a Christian community. They left the corruption, the religious persecution in England to start a godly state in the New World. They were seeking somewhere to live out their faith according to the scriptures. And their project gives us, 400 years later, some timeless lessons about Christianity and the state. The Pilgrims' Project in 1620 addresses issues such as what should Christians build on earth in regard to civil government? How much should we be involved in establishing a Christian state? And these theological issues surrounding the Plymouth Colony are still issues today. What is the role of the state and the church? Now, currently, we live in a secular state. The vast majority of Americans have been deceived into believing that the state is supposed to be secular and godless. In fact, what the Pilgrims did in 1620 is now considered by the intellectuals of our day to be unjust, unfair, undemocratic, old-fashioned, racist, intolerant. And that's all the more reason we should teach how the Pilgrims understood that government should be Christ-centered. Now, a program could be dedicated to the liberals' attack on the Pilgrims being imperialistic or land stealers or racist, but that's really the superficial attack. The real ideological attack against the Pilgrims is this belief in the Christian state, because that is what the ungodly hate the most. Psalm chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, "Why are the nations in an uproar, and the people devise a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us." Psalm chapter 2 is teaching that the people of this world do not want to be under the rule of Christ. As Jesus said in his parable in Luke chapter 19, they did not want this man to reign over them. You see, the unbelievers of this world are not just skeptical about the claims of the Bible and salvation. They are actually opposed to the authority and the sovereignty of Jesus Christ over this world. And opposition to the lordship of Christ is the agenda of Satan and the agenda of the kingdom of man. But the Pilgrims and the English settlers in the 1600s understood the biblical doctrine of the lordship of Jesus Christ over the nations. And the Virginia Company that sponsored the Pilgrim community in their charter stated that their purpose as a company to explore and colonize new lands was to propagate the Christian religion to such people as live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God. The Mayflower Compact that the Pilgrims wrote in Massachusetts Harbor before they settled reads as follows. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subject of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, have undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. Do by these presents, solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. Notice the biblical elements in the compact. In the name of God, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith, they made a covenant before God. In early Christian America, the biblical theology was that every community ought to be bound together, not by money, not by race, not for the purpose of security, but must bind together under a covenant with God. A community ought not just happen. It must be the will of God, and fidelity to the law of God must be agreed upon. And that concept of covenants is drawn from the Bible. God made a covenant with the descendants of Abraham in the formation of the nation of Israel. God made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. Exodus 24, then Moses took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient. And with that, God's covenant was established with the Jews. And in the same way, America at first was built upon a covenant with God. And if we would have continued as a godly country, we would have asked subsequent generations to sign that covenant. Because every generation should be asked whether they're willing to live under God's law or not. And if some of the descendants are not willing to live under God's law, then they certainly have the freedom to go off like Cain and build for themselves a city of their own. But the problem was that this whole concept of covenant was abandoned very early in the life of the colonies. Nobody was willing to hold the next generation accountable to anything. Now, in regard to the timeless lessons we should learn from the pilgrims, I'm going to organize the truth around four questions. And the first question is this: what is a Christian state? President Obama made history in his first term by declaring in 2007 that we are no longer a Christian nation. And then he said in 2009, we don't consider ourselves a Christian nation at all. In saying this, he was completely repudiating 400 years of American history. However, the president's announcement was the culmination of the last 100 years of secular humanist education. As I said earlier, most Americans now in politics and academics believe in a secular state. But what is a Christian state? It's not a state in which everyone is a Christian, but practically, for the Christian state to exist, it is a state where the majority of people are doctrinally sound Christians. It is a state where the governing authorities are ministers of God to you for good, that is, the legislators and the judges rule according to the moral code of the Bible. Not the Old Testament Mosaic Code, for that was for Israel and Israel alone, but according to the universal moral laws of God for the Gentile nations. And a Christian state is one that protects life and property. It's a state that regulates society according to biblical morality and according to a biblical worldview. Now, I'm sure you're well aware that Americans today have a fear of any talk of a state that has religious values, because Satan has done a great job in making people afraid of religion and politics because of the rise of the Islamic State. And the fear is that a Christian state would be no different than those Muslim jihadists who want to create a pure Islamic state run by the Quran. A couple of weeks ago, there was an article in a Weekly Standard about the blasphemy laws in Pakistan. Pakistan has been taken over by the Islamic fundamentalists, and blasphemy laws are being used to stop all Western influences, both secular and Christian. And you can be accused of blasphemy for any direct or indirect insult to Islam. So in Pakistan, neighbor is accusing neighbor of blasphemy. And anyone who tries to defend someone accused of blasphemy is labeled also a blasphemer. In 2009, a Christian mother of five was arrested because her fellow farm workers claimed that during a dispute, she insulted the prophet Muhammad. No evidence was produced, because if you repeat a blasphemy in court, you are a blasphemer. There were two government officials who spoke up saying that this is ludicrous. This is injustice to prosecute this woman. They were both assassinated. So judges and moderate people in Pakistan are afraid to stand up against these Islamic fundamentalists for fear of their lives. And the whole country is going back to the Dark Ages. And yet, Pakistan is the one Muslim country that has nuclear weapons. The United States also sends $1.6 billion a year to Pakistan, thinking that this will help keep them as our friends. But what it does is it funds the Islamic State that would go bankrupt without American aid. But that's a whole nother issue. The point I'm trying to make is fear of religious law. We wouldn't want this in America. But if America became a true Christian state, would there be the same blasphemy laws enforced against anyone who says something negative about Jesus Christ? No, there wouldn't, because Christianity is 180 degrees different from Islam. People need not fear a Christian state because where Christianity reigns, people have more freedom, not less. In a Christian state, the state is not forcing people to become Christian. Christianity is opposed to using the sword or any kind of force to create converts. And in Christianity, the state is a separate institution from the church. The state is still under God, but it's not under the authority of the clergy, like in Islam. But the real proof, 400 years of Christianity in America has given us peace and stability and discipline and a work ethic and freedom that is unsurpassed in history. Secularists are now trying to claim that our success is due to America being secular, but we know it's because Christian ethics produce the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Back in 2001, a member of the Chinese Academy of Social Science made the following statement. Quote, "One of the things we were asked to look into at the Academy was what accounted for the success, in fact, the preeminence of the West over all of the world. We studied everything we could from the historical, political, economic, and cultural perspectives. At first, we thought it was because you had more powerful guns than we had. Then we thought it was because you had the best political system. Next, we focused on your economic system. But in the past 20 years, we have realized that the heart of your culture is your religion, Christianity. And that is why the West has become so powerful. The Christian moral foundation of social and cultural life was what made possible the emergence of capitalism and then the successful transition to democratic politics. We don't have any doubt of this." Unquote. So how is it that a think tank in China realizes the indispensable contributions of the Christian faith and American intellectuals repudiate the Christian faith? Because the American intellectuals have become spoiled, ungrateful, biased in their interpretation of the facts. Because as it says in Romans chapter 1, professing to be wise, they become fools. But here's my second question. Is it even biblical to work to establish a Christian state? The pilgrims believe they should start a Christ-based community. Were they misguided zealots? Were they doing the will of God, or were they doing the will of man? And that's a very significant question, because in our day, the same question is being asked. Are Christian activists today who work toward promoting Christian values in America wasting their time? Has God called his people to set up and sanctify government, or only to sanctify and set up the church? Now, there's a small segment of left-leaning evangelicals who are against what is called the religious Christian right. And they're against any Christian involvement in the political process. They believe the church should be completely silent. These liberal evangelicals theologically believe that no nation in the world is supposed to maintain a covenant relationship with God, and that to promote a Christian nation is actually harmful to evangelism and the advancement of Christian morality. There's a book called The Search for a Christian Nation by Mark Knoll of the University of Notre Dame, Nathan Hatch, the president of Wake Forest, and George Marsden with Duke Divinity School. And in the book, they try to make the case that Christian involvement in establishing Christian government is actually harmful. I'm sure the pilgrims are rolling over in their grave, because they were dedicated to the proposition that the governing authorities and the community as a whole must establish a covenant with God. The state is to be under God, even as the institution of the church and the institution of the family are under God. And the prophet of the Lord must speak out when the state does not fulfill its function. But even in early America, there were individuals who objected to the pilgrims' view of the state. Remember Roger Williams? He founded Rhode Island. Williams wanted to exclude all religion from government because he believed that God does not make covenants with governments, only with individuals. Williams believed that all would be fine if government as an institution was secular. If he could only see now where that's taken us. So is it even biblical to work to establish a Christian state? You know my answer on that question. It is the duty of the Christian to inform the king as to how he should be a minister of God. We are to tell the nations and their leaders that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we are to do good unto all men, which includes telling our neighbor the best way to live under God's precepts. And during the 16th century, during the height of the Reformation, there was no question that all governments need to recognize the kingship of Jesus Christ. And if you think that that's just my interpretation of Scripture, or just a view of some radical fringe element of Christianity, let me quote to you J.I. Packer on this subject. Many Christians respect J.I. Packer as the author of Knowing God, which sold over 1 million copies in America, and it is one of those top 10 books that every Christian should have on their shelf. Well, Packer also wrote a short booklet called Knowing Man, which is about the rise of secularism in the Western world. And in it, he supports and teaches the classic doctrine of the Christian state. Packer writes this: the biblical insistence that all life and all power includes political power is from God and for God surely obligates Christians to seek a society in which the true God is acknowledged and approved standards come as close as possible to the behavior pattern that God has prescribed as being both pleasing to him and beneficial to us. To settle for a society which has no standards save unlimited tolerance is not to love one's neighbor, but to fail to love him. Then Packer goes on to explain that the public Christian commitment of former days has been given up in our present-day British society. Packer lived in the UK. But he wrote this book back in 1978. Today, 45 years later, ungodly secular government is in full swing. It's accepted without question. But again, look at our history. The Pilgrims came over in 1620 to establish a Christian nation. And even our founders in 1776 taught that religion was indispensable to an orderly society. Benjamin Rush said that the only foundation for a republic is to be laid in religion. Without this, there can be no virtue. And without virtue, there can be no liberty. And liberty is the object and life of all republican governments. John Adams said, statesmen may plan and speculate for liberty, but it's religion and morality alone which can establish the principles upon which freedom can securely stand. Thomas Jefferson said, no nation has ever yet existed or been governed without religion, nor can it be. The Christian religion is the best religion that has ever been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example. George Washington, our first president, said it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. And it's a historical fact that America was founded to be a Christian nation, a light set on the hill for the gospel message. Question number 3. Is it even possible to have a Christian nation in a fallen world? Even if it was possible in 1620, would it be possible today? Is there a place for Christianity in America's future? Is it even possible to ever have a Christian state in a modern world? Maybe it could work for the Puritans when there was vacant land still left to be colonized, but what about today? J.I. Packer, in his booklet, asked the same question. Is a Christian state even practical today? Can you even find enough Christians to make up a Christian state? It may seem impossible in 2014 to have a Christian state, but be assured that the same obstacles and naysayers that we have today existed back in 1620. That very tiny Puritan congregation that was to settle in Plymouth was persecuted socially, economically. The state at that time was worse than our state. It was a dictatorship. The Pilgrims, they were poor, they were overworked, they were underpaid. Humanly speaking, they were a day late, they were a dollar short. Only 28 people from the original Puritan congregation were on board the Mayflower. The other 74 people that outnumbered them were non-religious adventurers. These Puritans, they had no money, they didn't have enough people, their nation was corrupt, ungodliness was entrenched in the society, and yet they did the impossible. They established a godly community. So don't say it's impossible to work for a Christian community in our day. The same obstacles that existed in 1620 exist today. The same obstacles that existed in 1833 when Wilberforce was working to overthrow slavery still exist today. The believers in the Roman Empire were up against greater opposition than us. They didn't even have 2,000 years of Christianity backing them up. And yet they succeeded in changing government. Remember Daniel in Babylon? One man against the entire pagan kingdom of the Persians. But after Daniel's testimony and Daniel's work, King Darius made a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is the one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. God's people, the gospel has greater power and influence than the kingdom of man. O ye of little faith, why is your God so small? The kingdom of God will prevail. Even the apostasy that we're in today will be temporary. There's good reason to believe that the apocalypse will put an end to it. But regardless of what the future holds, the Christian community must faithfully and boldly proclaim the word of the kingdom of Christ to this world. Because not only is a Christian community possible, it will come about. My fourth question. What are Christians to do to promote a Christian state? And it's interesting to me that J.I. Packer, in his treatise on secularism, ends by writing that the secular society is a summons to Christian action. Now, one might expect to hear that from some far Christian right activist like Jerry Falwell, or Pat Robertson, or Tony Perkins with the FRC, or Al Mohler with the SBC. But J.I. Packer was not known for his Christian activism. But even he understood that the biblical message, an example of church history, is that Christians always work to move the society back toward biblical truth and morality. Packer writes, Jesus' disciples are called to be the salt of the earth, the working antiseptic factor that keeps society from decay. So Christians should use whatever power and influence they have in the social system to set up and safeguard public righteousness and to further decisions which express Christian values. Part of the task facing every Christian generation is to see how far society can be in this way Christianized. This follows from the cultural mandate of Genesis 1:28, linked with God's concern for community holiness as expressed by the law of Moses and the prophets, and with Jesus' call to love one's neighbor, and it follows equally from Jesus' directive to worldwide evangelism in Matthew 28:19. For the establishing of Christian patterns of community is itself a help and step forward in making disciples. If therefore Christians lack power to exert Christianizing influence, they should consider before God how they might acquire it. And if no access to power seems open to them, they should still seek, as did the company of evangelical leaders to which Wesley belonged, to create alternative patterns of communal living in homes, extended families, ad hoc task force associations, which will function in society as a city set on a hill, demonstrating to the world around the power of Christ in action. Unquote. You might not grasp the importance of J.I. Packer's teaching here on the Christian's role in society, but his statement is very, very significant. I just had a pastor email me saying that Christians should not be involved in the cultural war. We should keep our faith in our churches and not upset the unsaved world by telling them they ought to live by any Christian standards. J.I. Packer was speaking against pastors like that. That pastor's faith is different than the faith I read in the Word. Isaiah 58, Is this not the fast which I choose, to loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Now back to the pilgrims. This is what they were working to do back in 1620. And we should follow in their footsteps with the same dedication to establishing Christ's authority in our community. For we too are pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're sent to be ambassadors of Christ to speak to men about their obligation to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. You can listen to or download this program or other past programs at godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening. Thank you for your support. Again, godandcountryradio.org. From there, you can send me an email with suggestions, comments, and insights. May God richly bless you. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for those godly saints who have gone before us. May we learn from their example. May we honor their dedication and faithfulness to the Word of God. Help us to also be in the work, to do what we ought to do, to be a light to this generation. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.